rock. And that's what we are exhorted to do, is to actually live it. The question is, as Becky Pippet wrote in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker, how do we get this out of the salt shaker? We are the salt of the earth, so we're called to make a difference wherever we go. So I'm just going to encourage you in this opening slide to be involved in an MED strategy. That might sound very, very complicated, because there's something powerful about one. So we all need a mentor, we all need an encourager, and we all need a disciple. And if we're able to adopt that simple three kind of relationship strategy, we could double our numbers in 1 year. Now, I have a mentor, I'm very glad for Laurie Wallace, who's in his mid-70s, who's my great mentor that I catch up with often. But I have a number of peer encouragers that I meet with regularly. And then I disciple a whole bunch of people as well and work with them. Now, I'm not sure if you actually have a mentor, but how good would it be if everybody here had a mentor? You say, but, you know, like Velda, it would be hard to find someone to mentor Velda. She is, how would you do that, Velda? I mean, you've God has just given you so much. But you can be a great encourager to Velda. It's not related to age. So it's good to have a mentor. It's good to have a peer encourager, and it's good to have a disciple. So I'm just encouraging you to think around that. Can I do these three relationships well? How can I mentor? How can I be an encourager? And how can I disciple? Because it will come out of your life. It's the power of relationships. So the genius of Jesus' strategy was to invest in 12. And the world was changed as a result of that. Well, we're going to look at the subject today of the power of one as we go to the next slide and identify what can happen with one life. And a domino effect is an effect that is produced when one event sets off a chain of similar events. And you've all heard of the domino effect, I guess, in your own story. Someone touches your life and then you touch somebody else's life. As we go to the next slide, I wonder who was the strategic person in your world that touched you? Could you think about that just for a moment? Back to your story of when you found Jesus. Who was the instrument in your life? I wonder if you would like to turn to the person next to you and mention the name of that person that actually was influential in your life to get you to come to become a Christian. We'd like to do that. Just turn to someone and say, well, it was, and it was. Just do that just for a moment. Reflect back. For some of you, that will be a long time ago. Can you remember? For some of you, maybe it was 50 years ago. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Okay. I wonder if I could pick on someone. I do know Velda quite well. Who was it that impacted your life, Velda, back in the very early days? Can you remember? I don't have a mic properly here. Who was it? Can you remember?
My parents initially, because they were Christians and we were taught the Word of God for, you know, right from as long as I can remember, and learning memory verses. So you can blame them, or thank God for them, for their input into my life. When I was 12, it was through something my father forgave me for that I realized that God could forgive me for all the wicked things I'd done in my childhood up to that stage. And because I had such an awareness, because I knew God's word already, you know, in germ form, sort of embryo form, that there was a consciousness that when I sinned, I knew it. And the guilt kind of built up. And then, so after my father forgave me for something, then soon after, he took me to a Church of Christ tent mission, sawdust on the floor, canvas above, and the preacher preached his heart out, and nobody responded except me. In my heart, I was too scared to walk out all by myself. I was only 12, and it was then.
That would be 1920.
No, come on.
Just joking.
Okay. 1938.
Okay, slightly wrong. Okay.
Okay, so...
12 years of age, and your parents are very influential in helping
you.
And then the preacher.
And, you know, the preacher never knew that somebody in their heart had responded to the Lord through his message. And so, about 13 or 14 years later, I was doing my midwifery nursing course in Melbourne, and who should be the minister at the Church of Christ down the road but this very same missioner. So I was able to tell him after 13 years he knew there was fruit that night.
Praise the Lord. So thanks, Velda. Hamish, another good friend of mine. I do have just a few. Hamish, when did the light go off for you and who was the instrument? Can you walk all right, mate?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
First one maybe when I was about 13.
Okay, similar.
At an SU camp, and the leader was a guy by the name of Anderson. I've forgotten his first name.
That's right,
just
mate.
Just won't come. So, and his wife died last week at 98 years old.
Wow.
Gorgeous people.
Okay.
And then later on, when I was 33 years old, Gordon Miller preached, and we both accepted the
Lord. Praise the Lord. Yep. 13 and 30.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
20 years wasted.
20 years wasted, there we go. But somebody walked into their world and started that impact, that domino impact. And how many people has Velda touched down over all these years? What do you reckon? Anybody here? Amazing. And Hamish, working with churches, with Youth for Christ, and also over here in many, many ways. So God can take just one incident and transform us and also transform many others also. I do love the parable of the sower. It's like one seed producing 30, 60 and 100-fold. That's the impact of one seed. So today we want to kind of look at what can happen through you. Probably already has happened many, many times over. Just like my parents led me to Christ. When I was very young, you know, my mother introduced me to Jesus. So we're going to look at the next slide, which is kind of a story of an apple seed. And someone has said, you can count the apples on a tree, but only God knows how many apples are in a single seed. So God can take the little things that we do in life and touch many others also. And one day I think we're going to be very surprised in heaven what God has done through our lives. And I've been amazed. I was just speaking last Sunday at a church in Brisbane and the pastor said, Graham, you were instrumental in leading my wife to Christ in Maryborough when she was 12 years of age. I completely forget all these things, but the power of one. So we're going to look at the scripture and recognize that through some powerful conversations, as we go to the next slide, so many lives are touched. And there are three illustrations here. One is the woman at the well when Jesus had that isolated conversation with her in John chapter 4. And as a result of that conversation, the woman at the well became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. She ran back into the town, this Samaritan village, told all the people. They came out and met Jesus, and they asked him to stay an extra 2 days, and Sychar became radically changed because of one conversation. How extraordinary is that? And then as we look at the story of Peter at Gate Beautiful, how he entered the gate and there was a lame man there, and he was begging for money, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And you know the song that we often sing, he went walking and leaping and praising God. One isolated incident in the power of the Spirit to raise up a man miraculously brought at least 2,000 other extra people into the kingdom of God. It says 5,000 had believed, 3,000 at Pentecost, and now another 2,000 people as Peter preached to the group, and it just grew exponentially from one incident that happened with a lame man. How extraordinary was it that for Philip, the evangelist, who was actually in Samaria, and God had moved powerfully there with a great movement of the Spirit, and Peter came up, and I think it was John as well, and they prayed over the Samaritans. In this great revival context, God spoke to Philip and said, "Listen, I want you to go." It was an angel actually spoke and said, "You go out to the desert. Leave the revival and go to this space in the desert." So off he went, and obedient to the Holy Spirit, walking along, and found a chariot there with an Ethiopian traveling back to North Africa, and he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. It would have cost an enormous amount of money for this very wealthy man to purchase that scroll. And as he was reading, he got to Isaiah 53. Talk about timing and strategy. As Philip came by, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Such incredible timing. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And so Philip was able to introduce Jesus to him, and a little bit later they found some water where he was baptized. But did you know some of the greatest theologians came out of North Africa? One isolated incident on a road in the middle of a desert, the Ethiopian goes back to North Africa with his scroll of Isaiah, now discovered who Jesus really is. It's a bit like a friend of mine who came to me once. He said, "Graham, I've read the Bible twice, but it doesn't make any sense to me." I said, "Daryl, there's just one thing that you haven't done. You haven't met the author. Could I introduce the author to you?" He said, "Well, how would you do that?" I said, "Well, it's not complicated. It's about Jesus." So he came back the following week, and I introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knelt on my lounge room floor because he got to discover who the author was. And so for the Ethiopian, he went back to North Africa, and a great fire sprang just from one isolated conversation. A woman at the well of Samaritans, the whole town believed. That time with Peter in Jerusalem, a great throng of people, a big mob of people, just because of one incident at Cape Beautiful, and now for North Africa, is that one isolated conversation that God can take and use to bless so many others. It's a conversation, the power of one. Oh, we're going to have a look at a scripture this morning. If we turn to that, please, on the screen. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, in the New Testament, there are very few exhortations to do evangelism. It's almost assumed that out of character and out of life, you'll just do it naturally. There are not many. You don't find great screeds of writing about for us to go and do evangelism. It's just not there. And so as you've conducted your study now over the last 7 weeks, going through the attributes of a disciple, now it will come out of who you are. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is one of the exhortations, but it's very, very mild. And so let me read this to you as kind of steps to being a gospel seeds planter. How do we do this well? How can we take that one apple seed, if you like, or the word of God and just plant it in someone's heart? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So in essence, we are called to show and tell. I've just become part of the team at Wynnum Baptist, as the pastor evangelist, and part of my early brief was to do a review of evangelism. And we've just completed that, and we've discovered that the church, with its 25 ministries, a very busy church, is extremely good at serving, but not very good at speaking. We're very, very good at serving people, but struggle with speaking. And it might be that that's you. You say, well, I'm not bad at showing, Graham. I'm okay, I'm happy with the showing bit. But don't get me on the speaking bit. I'm just not good at that. Well, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you capacity to speak. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be able to speak about me courageously. You'll be able to speak about me clearly. You'll be able to speak about me with conviction. And so that's our call. So we are meeting with the church to help develop conversation so we can speak naturally but supernaturally. And so for Peter, this dynamic kind of apostle, is now encouraging us some 30 years later to speak and to share. So I wanted to take this one verse and make it an encouragement to you as seed planters. Number one, as we go to the next slide, step number one in the gospel seed planting business is sacrifice or surrender. It's interesting, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And your heart is the control center. The Bible speaks a lot about the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is where your heart will also be. Matthew 12, verse 14, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Proverbs 27, verse 19, as water reflects the face of one's life, so one's life also reflects the heart. The great challenge for us, of course, is to relinquish control, to say, Jesus, I want you to take control of my heart. I want to surrender my heart to you. And that was my personal dilemma at 21. I just couldn't talk. I didn't know how to speak about Jesus, and it really, really disturbed me through my late teens in my 20th year, as I've shared with you before. And I cried out to God. I said, I don't know what it is. I just don't have power to speak. And I think I was only able to lead one of my friends to Christ when I was about 14. But I was basically unable to speak. And it wasn't until I got to Papua New Guinea and God spoke to me there and said, Graham, I cannot use you because I don't own you. Give me ownership. Surrender, Graham. Surrender your heart and I will do the rest. And so that night, as I've shared with you on other occasions, I gave my life completely to him. I surrendered. And so Peter says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Let him be the Lord of your life. In the NASB it says, sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. It's interesting, David said at the end of Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm that talks about God's creation, and he says, search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so he's asking God to search his heart to make sure everything is right. So our heart is the control center, and lordship is about surrendering control. Jesus said to Peter, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do as I say? So easy to have Jesus as our convenience, but there's a great battle over our will, the right to rule, for me to do what I want to do, but there's another world outside. Just like for Philip to leave Samaria to go to the desert, he could have said, well, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay right here in this revival, and North Africa would have suffered greatly without that conversation. Just one simple conversation remember I had a simple conversation with a young man in Innisfail in my first appointment, and consequently he gave his life to the Lord Jesus, and he went on to become a follower of Christ. And some years ago, this is going back a while ago now, but the phone rang, and it was this young man. His name was Johnny James, and he said to me on the phone, he said, "Are you the Graham Circum from Innisfail?" I said, "Yes, that's me." And he said, "Well, I just wanted to ring you up and say thank you for a bit like what Velda did, you know, some 13 years after that event." But he rang me and said, "I just want to say thank you to leading, for leading me to Jesus, that one conversation." And he said, "I've gone on to become a singer with Newsboys, which is an international band, and we've seen many, many people come to Christ, Graham." I said, "What?" My children were listening in the background, and suddenly I was promoted to some measure of notoriety. He said, "That Johnny James, Dad?" I said, "Yes, it is." Just one conversation. Sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. Just do what I tell you to do. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not do as I say?" Jesus said to Peter in the early days, "Sin is my right to rule. Sin is for me to make my call." And the cross is the center of Christianity. It's a place where we die. And as we have gone through the series, from the Sermon on the Mount, there's some powerful words in Luke where Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." It's your cross. You've got your own particular cross. It's your cross. It's a unique cross. But we deny ourselves. We say, "Jesus, I want you to take control of my heart." It's about surrender, sanctifying, or revering Christ as Lord of my heart. That moment for me of coming to a place of surrender was very critical, because repentance is relinquishing my right to rule. So then the Lord said, "Graham, would you go here or go there or do this or do that?" It's a simple response of saying, "Yes, Lord, you are now in control." Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." To be a good seed planter means that we need to surrender our hearts to him. "Lord Jesus, it's all about you." And then out of that comes the good news story of the gospel, where we talk about the G, which is God, where we talk about the O, which is our sin, where we talk about the S, which is about the Savior. We talk about the P, which is our personal faith. We talk about the E, which is eternal life. And we talk about the L, which is living for him completely. That's the good news. Surrendered life. I don't know whether or not Christ is Lord of your heart. This is one of the very few exhortations or encouragements in the New Testament for us to be good seed planters in that way. Let's go to number two. As we step into being a seed planter of the gospel, number two is to speak. Words are very powerful. Be surrendered. Be speaking. And the Bible says, "A word in season is like apples of gold." It's just someone has a word like we had this morning in the worship time, just a word that came to us. The word of God is like a hammer. It's like fire. It's like water. It's like manna. It's like a sword. In fact, Jesus made that comment when he was in the wilderness going through his temptation. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We simply listen and pass on what we hear. Jesus said, only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. So out of a surrendered heart, we then speak, and it's out of the overflow that we speak. in Isaiah 50 verse 4, as we're reminded during communion about Jesus and his story and how many Old Testament passages speak about Jesus. Well, here's one in Isaiah 50 verse 4, and it says, "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning. He wakens my ear to listen." Like one being instructed. So Jesus is really, this is a prophetic word about Jesus saying, I want to hear from God. And so early in the morning, he would rise and wait on God for the plan for the day and get those words into his heart as the Son of God. So we are called to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us, to give that apologia, the apologetic, that reason for the hope that we have. And when Jesus spoke with the woman at the well, it was just a fairly casual conversation in a context of life. But Jesus asked lots of questions out of compassion and concern. And as that conversation developed, she realized that she was speaking to someone who kind of knew who she was. When Jesus said, "Go bring your husband," and she said, "Well, I don't have one actually." He said, "Well, you've got five." I mean, how amazing is that? And she was shocked that Jesus knew about her story. How powerful it is when God gives to us insight about other people. And I've shared with you what happened in the Queen Street Mall in the past when that guy was sitting there, when I was there with my family eating the Hungry Jacks, and this guy had just been running around the block or doing something. He was sitting there with a towel around his neck, and the Lord impressed upon me that something was wrong with him. And I wanted not to get too involved because I'd just been so busy traveling and so on. And I said, "Lord, what's with the guy?" And what came into my mind was that he was contemplating suicide. So I didn't want to hear that. I said, "Lord Jesus, I don't really want to get too involved. But now I'm committed." I'm hearing what God is telling me about the guy, and I'm not sure if I actually got it right. But anyway, with the children and Andrea left to go back to the car, I said, "I'm just going to talk to this guy." And so I went to him and I said, "Excuse me, sir, I don't know how you are. I've noticed you've been watching us as a family eat our rather large hamburgers." And I said, "But I've been watching you. And it seems to me that perhaps you're facing a very difficult challenge in life, and you may even be contemplating taking your own life and committing suicide." Well, he nearly fell off the chair. He said, "Who told you?" And I said, "The God in heaven who created you, who loves you, told me." And I said, "I wasn't sure it was absolutely right, but here I am telling you that God wants to embrace you and love you and give you a purpose for life and to release you from that great burden that you're carrying in your heart." And as it worked out, I had a small Gospel of John in my pocket, but he didn't particularly want that. I said, "Listen, I don't want to impose anything on you. Just want to tell you that the God who created you actually loves you. And why don't you just talk to him and say, 'Dear God, if you really are there, would you speak to me? It's been nice talking to you. And I know God loves you.'" And shook his hand. That was my little part in the process. I don't know where that gentleman is today. I pray that he took that seriously, that word of knowledge. God speaking to you about somebody in a shopping center, about your neighbor, about your friends. It's surrender, but it's now speaking. It is show, it is also tell. We must speak. God uses our words. Give the reason. Or for the hope that you have, I think give the reason or the apologia of the hope that you have within you. And a lot of people today are looking for hope. Many say, "I just live the life, Graham. You know, I just show by my example." No, that's just one part of it. It is show and tell. We need to introduce the gospel to people. Talk about God. G stands for God. God created you. God loves you. For God so loved. I just used the John 3:16 model. For God so loves. We talk about the love of God, that he loves you. Out of the 8 billion people in all the world, he actually loves you. He was excited when you were born. Oh, we've all sinned, for God so loved the world, and we are walking away, and we're very sad about what has happened this week through the plebiscite, because we make choices about walking away from God. But it's our sin, my rebellion, my right to rule, me to live for myself. It's me and I. The letter in the word sin is I. So we talk about our sin, we just converse with people and introduce the story of the gospel, God, our sin, S. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we want to be excellent at talking about Jesus, how good it is to talk about Jesus. Can I hear an amen on that one? It is good to talk about him. We could talk about Christmas. This is our critical time of talking about Jesus, and Easter, these two Christian parts of our diary that we can draw attention to Jesus. When we did our survey just recently, we noticed that most of the people that we talked with believed in God, but they didn't know anything about Jesus. So we talk about the Savior, that he died for our sin to reconnect us back to the G, which is God. G-O-S. Salvation. P. I need to apply this. I need to respond to this by personal faith. It's not my dad or my mother's faith. I don't know if you have actually given your life to Christ yet, but it's you saying yes. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sin to connect me back to God. And now I want to respond by faith, not just in my head, but in my heart. I want to give my life to you. I want to turn away from my right to rule, and I want to give my life to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal faith. And then as a result of that, we have this extraordinary hope, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes, personal faith, will not perish but have everlasting life. And so after we lead them through the prayer, just taking them through those 5 points, because there's one more to come, we lead them in prayer by saying, thank you, God, that you love me. I'm sorry that I've sinned against you and I've done many things wrong and I'm guilty and I should really go to hell. Thank you that Jesus paid the price on my behalf, who died on that terrible cross that we heard about this morning, communion. Thank you for dying for me, paying the supreme price, that somehow, miraculously, your blood can make me clean. And now I'm responding by faith in you, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. I'm now going to actively choose to accept you into my life. Thank you so much that now I have eternal life. How good is that? But the L says, living for him now, not for me. It's all about him. This is speaking the good news. This is being a gospel planter. I don't know if you are able to plant seeds just like that out of your own story of having your heart set apart, but as Jesus is Lord, set apart for him. Jesus, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. But touch my lips. Help me to speak those amazing words of life. Wonderful words of life. And pray that God will open up all those doors for you to speak. And I don't know, sometimes we don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit gives us the word at the right time. Just one word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you've got it. I've got it. So we just deliver it. Let's come to the final part of this rather rare exhortation in the New Testament. There's not many. This is one of them. Peter's saying, now be sensitive. It's the final. Next slide. Step number 3, be sensitive. Jesus was always contextual. He was very sensitive to where people were at. Peter himself, remember how he was very insensitive. He'd always be putting his foot in, putting his foot in it, and making verbal sort of statements without thinking. That here he is now, 30 years later. There's a bit of hope for you and me. After walking with Jesus for 30 years, he's now saying, "Now just be gentle." I find it so encouraging. I love that bumper sticker that says, "Be patient, God has not finished with me yet." God is working. This outspoken, impulsive, hothead now saying, be gentle. When you're speaking and dealing with people, be gentle. The Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Jesus has been very gentle with me. He's been firm, but very gentle, not pushy. And I just was watching a Q&A program. I was so impressed by the Archbishop, Anglican Archbishop out of Sydney, Peter Jensen. In a very hostile environment, as Q&A often is on the ABC program on Monday night. But here's Peter Jensen, incredibly gentle, but speaking with authority on critical issues. It really touched my life that in such a space like that, he could be gentle but firm. So Peter is writing to the churches where they're enduring great persecution and great hardship, and it would seem to me that's where we are heading as a nation today. So being gentle. The second part as being sensitive is to be respectful. We can have strong passions. We can have strong personal convictions that dominate sometimes conversations. But God has given us two ears and one tongue. Seems to me that we need to do more listening than speaking and ask some questions. And that beautiful story, the most powerful story of personal evangelism, is in John chapter 4, where Jesus asked for a drink of water and led this woman all the way, five failed marriages, to a point where she discovered that he was the Son of God. And I pray that God would grant us that capacity and ability to be sensitive for me and for you. Jesus was very compassionate and very concerned. And I pray that God would give us the gift to be good conversationalists, to drop in words. We just don't know what God might do just with one word. To have that Christ-like manner of gentleness and respect that might touch people in a very powerful way. In Matthew chapter 7, which is the closeout of the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting that Jesus was seen to be a person who spoke with great authority. Let me read this to you. This is the final two verses. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, I've discovered that people will read us like a book. They will know whether or not we're authentic in our expression, because true authority comes from a life that's lived. When people hear us speak, they're looking at how we live. It's both show and tell. Be surrendered. Be speaking. Be sensitive. We are gospel seed planters. It's the good news about Jesus. And you can see in the photograph there of the dialogue that's happening just outside the church building. Just a conversation. I don't know what was going on there. But it's a gospel. We talk about God and how much he loves us. We are gospel people. We bring good news. Wherever we go, we talk about God. We talk about our sin. We talk about the Savior, the Lord Jesus, how he died on a cross for us. We talk about personal faith. We talk about eternal life. And we talk about living for him. And whatever shape you have in sharing the gospel, we need to speak it out with confidence. Go to the final slide as we finish this morning in our challenge to be good conversationalists, to take the good news out from this building into the highways and the byways wherever we go. I've shared this with you before, I think, but when I was in the Solomon Islands and I was trying to illustrate, you know, how it's out of a full life that we speak, and I said, if you squeeze an orange, You know, what comes out, and all the people said, orange juice. And I said, that's great. What happens if you squeeze a Christian? What comes out? And they all said, blood. So it was a very difficult moment because there some still, you know, into eating missionaries. Not quite, but anyway. I said, oh, no. Don't get it wrong now. I'm not talking about that. It's when you are filled up with Jesus, Jesus will come out of you. It's out of the heart that mouth will speak. If your heart is filled with God, if you are surrendered to Him, then you will speak and you'll be sensitive in the process. Well, Arthur Stace was one of those guys raised in an alcoholic home, lived a terrible life in his growing up years, was basically illiterate. And one day in his 20s, he gave his life to Jesus. And for 35 years, he heard a message by John Ridley, who was a Baptist evangelist in Sydney. And John Ridley who was speaking about eternity. He said, I want to speak about eternity wherever I go. And it touched Arthur Stace, this illiterate. He couldn't even write his name. But there was one thing he could do. He grabbed his piece of chalk and somehow, supernaturally, he could write the word eternity like in copper script, beautiful writing. So he went out from the church, got this piece of chalk, and wrote it on the pavement. He wrote that 500,000 times over a period of 35 years. He was taken to court, and they said, Mr. Stace, we've warned you not to do this. He said, but someone from higher authority has told me to do it. And he got away with it. And he was honored, you know, on the Sydney Harbour Bridge, just a simple guy, one word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He tried to write a few other words, but it didn't work. He just did that. Every morning at sun, before sunrise, he'd go out onto the streets of Sydney and just write one word, eternity, eternity. I don't know what your gift mix is, but we can hear from the scriptures this morning. Surrender your heart to Him. He will do something amazing through you. We used to sing that little song, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for and through you. Surrender. Is Christ Lord of your heart? If He tells you to do something, we just do it. That was the closeout of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise and the foolish man, just go and obey. And secondly, we are to speak. God uses words, G-O-S-P-E-L. We just take the gospel out into the highways and the byways. You've got your story. And finally, we do that with sensitivity, with reverence, and also with a sense of gentleness. So, we finished the series. We're called to make disciples. God gives us the power to do it. We need to surrender to His Lordship. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to do that, just afresh this morning. And ask Jesus to come and take our hearts. And then we're going to ask Him to help us to speak the words of life. Whatever that is, you may not always get it. I don't always get it when Jesus speaks to me to say something. But I just have to do it. He's the master. And we do it with gentleness and reverence, with sensitivity. Let's just pray together as we finish up this morning. It's gospel seed planters, wherever we go, bringing the good news. Just right where you are, to think about your heart. And what the Apostle Peter encourages us to do is to sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart. Surrender. So it's all about Him. All your weaknesses become His. And then to touch your lips so you can speak and speak the words of life. Just one word. For Arthur Stace, it was one word. Eternity. We speak out words, the gospel, and we do that with sensitivity. Just quietly right where you are, if God is speaking to you now. just to yield to him. Let him do the miracle. Just like he said to me, Graham, I can't use you because I don't own you. Give me ownership, Graham, and I'll do the miracle. So right where you are, if you'd like to say this with me and yield your heart completely to him, perhaps there's some things that you regret, things that you are holding on to that you need to surrender this morning and to repent of. Just do that right now. God wants to use you in a most amazing way for his glory. Just right where you are, to say this with me in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you've been speaking to me this morning. Sometimes I struggle letting you be in control. I often want to take control, and I realize that that is sin. But this morning, I want to confess you to be the Lord of my heart. I want to give you all my fears. I'm sorry that I worry. I worry about many things. I want to give you all my worries. Lord Jesus, I want to give you control over money and relinquish all of my resources to your care. I want to be a good steward. I don't want them to own me. I want you to have ownership over everything in my life. Forgive me for my lack of faith, and sometimes I lack confidence. But I thank you, God, that you take the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Take me, Lord. Take my heart this morning. Wash me from all my sin. Cleanse me and make me pure. I proclaim, Jesus, you are the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my life. You have control. Lord Jesus, would you touch my lips? I know it's out of a full heart that I can speak, but I'm not a good speaker. I struggle to speak. That God, you're a miracle-working God. If you can use someone who stutters, you can use me. Lord, I pray that you will give me your words every day so I can speak for you. Help me to be good at speaking about you. Anoint my lips. Anoint me with power right now so I can be a witness for you. Dear Lord, give me sensitivity. Give me gentleness and respect. Help me to speak people with dignity and with compassion. Father, thank you. I give my life to you. I just want to be a gospel seed sower. Give me courage. Take away all my fears. Help me to speak well of you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. We're going to finish up with a song, and we're going to close out just with a time of prayer. If you would like prayer this morning,